Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of Christ is Risen from the Dead, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so as we've come to the 15th chapter, remember, they've got confusion over the vital subject of the resurrection. And they had decided for some reason that there was no actual bodily resurrection. And they weren't denying the resurrection of Jesus. They were denying that there was a resurrection for everyone else. And, you know, for believers, when they would die, they denied that there was a future resurrection. But Paul is showing them that if they take that position, then inevitably, they're going to have to ultimately deny the resurrection of Christ as well, because Jesus was a human being. He died in a physical body, and he rose again in that same body. So as we looked at the first 11 verses last, we saw that Paul is just going back and rehearsing for them the things that we believe as Christians. And one of those foundational things is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so bringing them back to that foundational thing, then as we move on here in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." So Paul's showing them, you can't deny the resurrection in, you know, the general sense and still hold on to belief more specifically in the resurrection of Jesus. You can't separate these two things. You know, it's amazing that there are people today who claim to be Christians, and some of them are well educated and even would, you know, be seen in the category of theologians, and they deny the resurrection of Jesus. And yet they still try to maintain the position that they are Christians. But what Paul's going to go on to point out here is that, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, anybody who believes that he did, if he actually didn't, is not only greatly mistaken, but actually a person to be pitied. You see, for Paul, the resurrection was absolute fact. It was absolutely essential in Paul's mind that Jesus did really rise from the dead. And that's what he goes on to say here. He says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." So, you know, Paul's just going to list all of the implications of a denial of the resurrection. If you deny the resurrection in general, then you have to ultimately deny the resurrection of Jesus. And if you deny the resurrection of Jesus, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, and actually we've become false witnesses of God because we're claiming that God did something that he didn't really do. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, listen, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Now, as I said, there are people today that would insist that Christ didn't rise literally, physically, bodily from the dead, but then at the same time, they would still insist that it doesn't matter, we can still be Christians even if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul wasn't that stupid. For Paul, it was like, no. Look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that we've got nothing to believe in. The resurrection from the dead is one thing, and there's another thing, I'd just connect to it really quickly. The same is the case with the virgin birth. The Bible teaches that Christ was born of a virgin, that he did not have a human father, that God was his father. Now, many today would just dispense with that and yet insist that it doesn't really matter. We don't have to believe in a virgin birth. That's probably some mythology that developed around the person of Jesus. What do we need a virgin birth for? We can still believe in Jesus and we can still believe he's the Savior, and it doesn't matter if he was born of a virgin or not. No, that's not correct. Because you see, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then Jesus was just another sinful human being. And if he was just another sinful human being, then he couldn't do anything for us. He couldn't die for our sins. He would have had to die for his own sins. And his death for his own sin would not make atonement for his sin. Just like if we tried to die for our own sins, it doesn't make any atonement. But you see, you can't just, you know, dispense with these doctrines because you find that hard to believe. People say, well, I can't believe in a virgin birth. Why? Well, because, those things don't happen. Right, they don't happen. It was a miracle. That's the whole point. It was a unique thing. It was something that never happened before or since. And so let's not be mistaken about this. There's some voices out there today that are somewhat popular that are suggesting that, you know, this stuff doesn't really matter. You know, this doctrine stuff, we don't want to get hung up with doctrine. You know, all that matters is that we love Jesus and we all try to love each other. And as long as we all feel good and we sing some great songs and we just have a cool experience, you know, that's what it's all about. And as long as we try to promote social justice and help the poor and, you know, that's kind of what it comes down to. And we don't need to argue about virgin births and resurrections and things like that. Look, don't buy into that line of reasoning because it's false. And Paul makes it clear here. The resurrection is absolutely essential. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no basis to believe that anything that Jesus said really mattered. Because he himself hung everything upon the resurrection. For Jesus, it was like the resurrection would be the final proof of his claims. Remember when he came in and he cleansed the temple. And they asked him the question. They said, by what authority do you do these things? And what was his response? His response was, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. You want to know what my authority is? I'll rise from the dead. Kill me and I'll rise from the dead. I'll show you what my authority is. And so all the way through, as Jesus is making these extraordinary claims to be the Son of God, which means God in human flesh, God the second person of the Trinity, to be the one who's going to be the judge of the living and the dead and so forth. As he's making these claims, he's hinging everything on the resurrection. Paul says in that great sermon that he preached on Mars Hill, recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, you know, as he's talking to them about the fact that God has appointed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's calling them to repent. You know, you're worshiping all of these idols. I even noticed that you have a place here for the unknown God. Well, let me tell you, the God that you don't know, I'm going to tell you about him. He's the God who made everything. He's the God who made the world and who in past times he overlooked, you know, the sins of people. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, and he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and he's designated a person to be the judge, and he's shown who that person is by raising him from the dead. So you see, the resurrection from the dead is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If you dispense with that. If you do away with that, then you really, in the end, you just have to do away with everything, unless you just want some philosophy to live your life by that makes you feel good. You're certainly welcome to do that. But if Jesus didn't rise, then, as Paul says here, there really is, in the end, there's no gospel. We are still in our sins. Our faith is worthless. Then also those who have fallen asleep, verse 18, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So I just love Paul's, you know, just his forthrightness here. He has no sympathy for this, you know, sentimental type of thinking. That thinking that would say, oh, it doesn't really matter just as long as, you know, we have faith in something. Paul has no room for that. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and it's in only in this life that we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. So you see, this is, like I said, it's the foundation stone. And this is what we look forward to. I mean, it's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? And it's a glorious life in many ways. But in many ways, it's also a difficult life, and it's full of challenges. And many of the challenges that we face in this world are due to the fact that we believe in Christ. But if the Christ we're believing in wasn't real, then we should be pitied because we're bringing upon ourselves unnecessary affliction and difficulty for something that's not even a reality. Now, some people do that. Some people get deceived by certain things, and they give themselves to it. I think of, you know, probably the best case in point that we could think of today is those poor, deceived individuals who strap bombs onto themselves and go into a crowd and blow themselves and everybody else up, thinking that through this act, they're going to automatically enter into paradise. There could be nothing further from the truth. They're going straight to hell is where they're going. But they've been deceived into thinking this. And as we look at them and as we know what the actual facts are, we could certainly pity people like that. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you would have to have a similar kind of a pity upon us, Paul says. Now, verse 20, he gives this strong affirmation, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. Now, when you talk about the subject of the resurrection, people will automatically challenge that, some people. And, you know, people will ask the questions, well, you know, how do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? What do you base that belief on? And the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that we have evidences that we base our faith on. It's not, you know, people use the term blind faith. You've heard that term used, I'm sure, often. And they talk about, you know, a leap of faith, which is, you know, the idea behind that is that you just turn off your brain and just believe it. Don't ask for evidence. Don't ask for any proof. Don't look for anything to substantiate it. Just, you know, you just need to believe it. That's blind faith. That's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about. God gives us plenty of evidence. He gives us, as Luke would say in the early, you know, chapter of the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, speaking about Christ and his resurrection from the dead, he proved himself to be alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. You see, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we're talking about something that happened in time. We're talking about a historical event. We're talking about real dates and a real geographical location with real people there experiencing this whole thing and witnessing this whole thing. And those people wrote that down. And we have it recorded for us today. And that's what we call history. How do we know anything that happened in the past? None of us were back there. We take the word of people who either were eyewitnesses of it or people who thoroughly researched it and wrote it down and passed that information, and it's come to us today. And so we know about ancient times, and we know about ancient places and customs and cultures and people. How do we know that stuff? You can't go find it somewhere. It doesn't exist anymore. But we firmly believe it to be the case because of the historical record. And you see, what the Bible is, among other things, it is a historical record. The New Testament is a historical document. It's telling you about events that happened in history with real people in real time. And, of course, there are false histories that, you know, have been developed. There are myths and legends and things that have come about. And so the question is, well, how do we know that this just isn't a myth or a legend? How do we know that it's actually true? Well, again, we go back and we consider the sources. You know, it's amazing when you look at what we have for the New Testament. What our New Testament is based on is a multitude of manuscripts from ancient times. And that's true with all the information we have today about ancient civilizations or people that have lived in past history. How do we know about their lives? How do we know about the lives of the Caesars, for example? How do we know about the lives of the philosophers, people like Socrates and Plato, you know, people like that we would be familiar with their names? How do we know about them? Well, you know, again, people wrote that stuff down, and then it's been passed on to us from generation to generation. But it's interesting when you look at, say, I think it's Socrates, and I'm not sure in my head if it's Socrates or Aristotle. It's one or the other. But what we know about them is based, and what we, you know, presume to know about them is quite a bit, but it's based on very little manuscript evidence. I think there are something like 9 manuscripts that we base all of our information on Socrates on. 9 manuscripts. You know how many manuscripts there are for the New Testament? Over 5,000. Greek manuscripts. If you add other translations and so forth, you end up with a number of like 25,000. And that's still not all of the evidence. So, you know, if you go into a university classroom and you sit down and they teach you about Socrates or Aristotle, you're going to find that, you know, nobody's going, well, I don't really think that happened. They're going to think, yeah, this is what it was. This is who he was, and this is where he lived, and this is the time, and this is what he said. And they do that based on 9 manuscripts. And not only are there just 9 manuscripts, but the original copy would have been, let's say it, you know, came from the time of the person. So you have the original copies. All of the originals for all ancient literature are lost. So then you have copies of the original that date to a later period. So with Socrates, you're looking at something like 900 years between the original and the closest manuscript. So the manuscript we have for Socrates today dates 900 years after Socrates lived. And we just have a small number, a handful. And this is what they base their understanding of Socrates on. And this is what they say, well, this is, you know, these are the facts about this person. It's indisputable. We've got the evidence right here. Now you come to the New Testament and you've got, like I said, all of these thousands of manuscripts. And you don't have 1,000-year gaps between the originals, what they call the autographs, and the most recent to that period, the closest manuscript. We have manuscripts today that date back to AD 90. So this is 60 years after the time of Jesus, and probably 20 to 30 years at the most after the time of the apostles. We have manuscripts that go back that far. Now, here's the whole point that I'm getting at. So in a university classroom, they're going to take the very little bit of information about Socrates, the large gap between the autograph and the existing manuscript, and they're going to say, hey, these are the facts about Socrates. You take the Bible, and you've got all of this manuscript evidence, and you've got the nearness to the events, and they say, oh, we can't trust the Bible. Why? Obviously, the real issue there is the supernatural element to the Bible. That's what people don't want to believe. They don't want to believe the supernatural element. Well, the Bible's got a problem because it talks about things like people rising from the dead. But of course, yes, like I've already said, rising from the dead, you know, it is a problem. You just don't do that. But if you factor God into the equation, it's not a problem. And that's what Paul said. Remember when he was preaching to Agrippa, he said, King Agrippa, why do you think it something amazing that God should raise the dead? If there's a God, it seems like raising the dead would be something that he would do. So it all really kind of goes back even further to the question of, is there a God? Of course, we believe there's a God. And we believe there's plenty of evidence for it. And, you know, you can't explain Jesus Christ if you take what the scriptures say about him and you take them at face value. You can't explain Jesus without God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You have to somehow explain away Jesus Christ to do away with God. That's why in some ways, I mean, I'm all for arguing the case for the existence of God, and I think there are plenty of good arguments for the existence of God. But if you didn't even bother to try to build a case for the existence of God, and you just talked about the historical Jesus, historical meaning the one that's in the pages of the New Testament, because this is the only Jesus we have. They try to make a distinction. Well, there's the Jesus of faith you find in the Bible, and then there's the historical Jesus that you don't find him anywhere. We just make it up as we go. That's what they do to come up with a historical Jesus. The historical Jesus is the one in the pages of Scripture. And if you take this Jesus in the pages of Scripture, you can't explain him apart from God. You can't explain him in mere natural or human terms. So, Christ is, Paul says, he affirms, he's risen from the dead. So we've got this evidence. We got this historical evidence. We've got the eyewitness accounts, as we looked at previously. We've got the scriptural testimony that this would indeed happen. That God would send a Savior into the world, that he would die, and that he would his body would not experience decay. The prophet said that. And Jesus came along and he did that. So we've got the scriptures. We've got the eyewitness testimony. But then, you know, we've also got our own lives and experiences. I would argue with somebody about the resurrection on a number of different levels, but one of them I would certainly argue from is, you know, somebody says to me, well, how do you know Jesus is alive? I said, well, I met him. I've spoken with him. He's changed my life. The wonderful thing about Christ is his power to change our lives. And it's inexplicable in human terms in many cases. You know, people say, well, it's not that, you know, that's not that extraordinary that, you know, people would have a life-changing experience. They would go from bad to being better. That's not exclusive to Christianity. You can find that in other religions. You know, there's some truth to that. You can certainly find people's lives being, you know, cleaned up through applying themselves to certain religious principles. They don't have to be Christian principles. But the difference in Christianity is that whether it's Buddhism or Islam or whatever, you know, the changes that take place are primarily external. There's outward changes. There's a conformity to the principles or the standards. But with the gospel, with the Christian message, this is something that starts from the inside out. It's a transformation of the internal aspect of our lives that then results in the changing.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-733 6443 and request the message entitled Christ is Risen from the Dead, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0223. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.